the spirit and not in the oldness of the letter. Martin Luther, actually entering in. And what he meant by that was this, that the discovery of exactly how he stood in Christ was a tremendous help to him for the furtherance of spiritual life in his experience. And he regarded it quite seriously in that way. Now, if you remember the outline thus far that we have in chapter 6 is this. A Christian is a person in whom the principle of disobedience, called the old man, is crucified, has been crucified, crucifixion with Jesus Christ. He has in him now a new spirit of obedience. That is a new man in Christ. Now, this doesn't mean to say he's going to get it that easy, because the new man in Christ lives in this mortal body, this body of sin. This body of sin can be described as the mass. It doesn't particularly mean just our flesh as the meat that we are in that sense, the actual physical flesh. It includes it. Now, flesh can be regarded in two ways in Scripture, and there is no despising of the makeup of the human being, that is, the flesh is made of, which is just flesh. And this is a creation of God. But he's saying, also there's another reference to flesh, of course, which represents our sinful flesh. And by that, we are not blaming the flesh we have on our bones for our behavior. What is meant is this, is taking apart the whole. You know, as we say, all hands on deck. Apart from the whole. So that often in Scripture, the flesh will refer to the mass. Our bodies, our members, and our minds, and our thinking, and our hearts, and its lust. The flesh. The body of sin. This mortal body of mine. The mind wills towards evil. The heart lusts. And you'll find together, it makes up what we call a kind of a law within our members. It isn't a definite law. Kind of a law of its own, where it fights and strives against its new master. Its new master is a new creature in Christ. And so this body of sin struggles, a law within the members, it struggles against the new creature in Christ. There is this comfort. The comfort is the old spirit of disobedience, who cooperated fully, without restraint very often, with the body of sin. That old man, spirit of disobedience, has been crucified. But now another false teaching there could be to say we have no problems. Of course we have problems. There is still a conflict, but it's a very different one. Now we are on the winning side. Victory is ours. We have within us a spirit of obedience, but we still have the problem of this body of sin, the flesh. Now then we come to chapter 7. And let's look at this now. This is experience of the believer in this chapter. Knowing not brethren. Now brethren here refers to Jew and Gentiles who are in Christ. Knowing not brethren, for I speak to them that know the law. I'll take a phrase back in it. What does this mean, for I speak to them that know the law? It's not just in a narrow sense the Ten Commandments. It includes that. But it's what we have in Romans. Remember, we spent some considerable time in talking about the knowledge of the law in the Jew and in the Gentile. The Jew has this clear knowledge of the law. And the Gentile, although he may not know the law, the Ten Commandments, yet within him there is a knowledge of a law of God. And he is without excuse. So by law here, now we mean the law of God in general. In detail, as far as the Jews are concerned. In general, as far as all men are concerned. So now he's speaking to people who know the law. Now let's be clear of the picture now. The old man, the spirit of disobedience, finished with, no longer our property. The new spirit of obedience dwells in this mortal body, and the mortal body is the problem. Now he's speaking to us now and saying, now brethren, for I speak to them that know the law, we have knowledge of the law, how that the law hath dominion over a man as long as he liveth. That is, we know this. We cannot escape the law of God. We'll come now to two attitudes to the law. And I'm not really sure about it. I'll mention it now, I think, before I come to it in detail. The covenants of the law and the rule of the law. Now, that which we are delivered from now is that relationship we had in our unregenerate days to the law as a covenant, which was indeed, you see, harsh of heart towards us. Now, the believer has the law as his rule. And there's a great difference between that. When he's under the covenant, there is no mercy, there is no hope. The law can show us that we are sinners, but cannot deliver us from our sin. And all it will do is condemn us of our sin. And nevertheless, we will find is that we do away with the law. Thus, and what shall we say then? Is the law sin? God forbid. That very same law, which could not help us before, to the Christian, with a new principle of life within him, that law becomes his rule of faith. But it hasn't got that dominance of merciless hopelessness and unhelpfulness under the covenant as before. That's a general picture, but hold that in appearance for a moment. Going now from the general law, the apostle then takes one law in particular. Now then, why does he do this? He only does it as an illustration. He doesn't mean to say, now take this verse I'm going to show you now with an example of the husband and wife. I'm going through some deep teaching regarding marriage and so on. I'm not doing that. See, what I'm doing is this. I'm showing you one principle from one law, and I want you to apply it to all law of God. And this is the example. For the woman which hath an husband bound by the law to her husband, so long as he liveth. But if the husband be dead, she is loosed from the law of the husband. What he's saying is this, that taking it by and large, now we're not speaking of the problem of divorce and separation, we're not talking about it now, we're just talking the general principle of marriage. That a woman, if she is married to a man, by the law she's bound to him. And she cannot marry another man whilst that man liveth, speaking now in the general sense. So then, if while her husband liveth, she be married to another man, she shall be called an adulteress. But if her husband be dead, she is free from that law, so that she is no adulteress, though she be married to another man. Now he's making a point. It's a simple point, and it's a very helpful one here. Here we have husband alive. Now then, no woman can say, well, here's my husband, I'm married to him, I decide I will be married to another man as well. Because if she does so, she has broken the law, and she is under the covenant of that law. She is an adulteress, and she is condemned by that law. That law won't help her at all. It condemns her. Now then, what is being said then? So then, now look at verse 3. So then, if while her husband liveth, she be married to another husband, she shall be called an adulteress. But if her husband be dead, she is free from that law, so that she is no adulteress, though she be married to another man. Wherefore, my brethren, ye also are become dead to the law by the body of Christ. Now, let me put it very simply. The believer is the woman now, right, whether be male or female. My first husband is the law. The covenant of the law. This is my first husband. And this law to me is a terrible thing. This law shows me my lack and my unworthiness and will not help me in any way. But I cannot marry another whilst this law liveth, whilst this husband liveth. So I am under the dominance, under the covenant of this law to whom I am married. Now then, how can we escape? Wherefore, my brethren, ye also are become dead to the law by the body of Christ. Now, what do we have here? We have freedom from the power of the law. Why is it? Because Jesus Christ has done something wonderful for us. This is what he has done. He has endured the curse and satisfied the demands of the law. So in a sense, the law is, as it were, dead to us. Or rather, we can't say that. It is we, as if we were dead to the law. It is removed. And it is removed in Jesus Christ, by him fulfilling all the requirements that are necessary there. It has ceased to have a claim to our obedience unto life. And you see it? Consider what has happened to the Lord Jesus Christ. Let me use a hymn I used last night. It's quite a delicate point and not so easy to follow. The terrors of the Lord of God with me can have nothing to do. Do you remember the next words? My Saviour's obedience. Now, let's forget that for a moment. My Saviour's obedience. Now, what's my Saviour's obedience done? My Saviour's obedience to the law has fulfilled all the demands of the law. Let's call the law my husband now, as the illustration is here. What kind of a husband have I now, being the woman as a believer, as put here? Well, it's my problem. The law as my husband is a hard one. He tells me I can only have life if I fulfill the law. But the law is asking me to do something that I can never fulfill. So it's hard upon me. And try as I may to fulfill the law, to love God with all my heart and my neighbor as myself, I will fail miserably every time. And I feel that I am under great dominance here of this covenant of the law. But he promises me life if there is absolute and perfect obedience to him or to the law. I'm helpless because I am unable because of the principle of disobedience that is in me. I cannot fulfill the law that makes its demands upon me. So the law of Jesus Christ fulfills the law of God and fulfills that law completely. He endures its curse upon Calvary because of the broken law that I have committed. And he fulfills the law and satisfies its demands. That's all then if you have a familiar teaching of imputed righteousness, but applying it now in the obedience of Christ, both in life, in fulfilling the law, and in death, in fulfilling the curse or the punishment of breaking the law, although he did not break the law. So what has happened? Christ has come, not if it made those demands of the law null and void. So that now, toward the law, I can say, I am dead towards it, or the law is dead towards me, whichever way you like to put it now. What it means is this, that this dominance has been broken, because Christ has fulfilled it. And as I trust Christ, I am now able to marry my second husband, who is Jesus Christ. Now that's why he takes the example of marriage there. Shall I read it carefully again? For the woman which hath a husband is bound by the law to her husband so long as he liveth. But if the husband be dead, she is loosed from the law of her husband. So then, if while her husband liveth she be married to another man, she shall be called an adulteress. But if her husband be dead, she is free from that law, so that she is no adulteress, though she be married to another man. Wherefore, my brethren, ye also are become dead to the law by the body of Christ, that ye should be married to another, even to him who is raised from the dead, that we should bring forth fruits unto God. Now, do you see the picture? It's very difficult for any comparison to be perfect right through. But I think the best thing there is to get the general theme that's there. So that if a wife is married to a man, generally speaking now, we're not speaking of divorce at all, or separation. Generally speaking, she cannot go about marrying whom she likes until that husband is dead. Then she can marry her second husband. It is the same with us. We were married to the law of God. It is a miserable marriage because the law demanded obedience, and for obedience would give life. And was offering something we could never be able to receive because we could never ever hope to fulfill the demands of the law of God. Then there comes the solution. Jesus Christ fulfilled the law of God. So as if now there is death now to its demands, it is fulfilled in Christ. And in that act, it opens the way for you and myself to be married to Christ. Now think of that. If you and I are believers here tonight, we have union with Christ. Often read the verses in a wedding, in chapter 5 in Ephesians, it talks of that wonderful mystery towards the end. Husband, love your wives, and as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself, a glorious church, not having spots or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy without blemish. And then in verse 32, this is a great mystery, that I speak concerning Christ and the church. It talks of a union, the orderly union of husband and wife, and then elevating and showing a lovely comparison of the union of the believer and the Lord Jesus Christ. So now we are married to Christ, and the law in its covenant power is no longer able to make those harsh demands upon me. So the law cannot come to me and say, you can only inherit heaven if you fulfill the law of God. That's wrong. We can turn to the law and say, Jesus Christ has fulfilled the law. The law might speak again, ah well, what about the broken law that you are guilty of? We can turn to the law and say, Jesus Christ has paid the penalty for the broken law. The terrors of law and of God with me can have nothing to do. My Saviour's obedience and blood hide all my transgressions from you. So now we are united to Christ. Now look at the full picture now. I must link chapter 6 constantly with chapter 7 now. The Christian is a person who has his mortal body, his mass, the members of the body, with the mind and its will, the heart and its lust, this body of sin. The principle of disobedience, the old man, completely removed, has been crucified. The new creature in Christ dwelleth in this mortal body. Yet it has a great conflict with the lust and the willful lust of this mortal body. Yet nevertheless, the new creature in Christ is able to say, I am no longer under the domination of the curse of the law in that sense. It is covenant power that made demands upon me that I could only have life if I fulfill the law. Now what's happened to me? Now, I am dead to the demands of the law. Or the law, in a sense, is dead to the believer, although that is not the right way of putting it. But we remarry, and we remarry Christ. So now, not only have we the new creature in Christ, who is in this mortal body of sin, but the old man crucified, we also have union with Christ. Now this is a spiritual and a mystic union. Now I don't mean mysticism now at all. It is a spiritual and a mystic union. And it is a tremendous and a powerful thing. Nothing is able to separate it. If you want to be encouraged, all you need to look at is a few verses in chapter 8. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long, we are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, height, depth, nor any other creature, shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. The union can never be severed. It is spiritual, it is mystical, it is so sure that nothing can ever separate us from the Lord Jesus Christ. Now this, of course, is good old Calvinistic Methodist teaching that we should be familiar with, that we cannot fall out of grace. That the justification brought forth by the Lord Jesus Christ is final and it is absolute. Now, the teaching here helps us as well in this way. In that even as believers, there is no obedience to the law that does anything to our justification and to our union. Our union to Christ is a complete and an absolute act of grace. There are no conditions before and there are no conditions afterwards. We know that there are marks of grace, but that is a different thing now. It is terribly important to have the objective truth that when we are justified by faith and we stand in that grace, there is no power in hell or on earth able to separate us from God. Now then, to come back to ourselves in this state we are in. Wherefore, my brethren, ye also are become dead to the law by the body of Christ, that he should be married to another, even to him who is raised from the dead, that we should bring forth fruits unto God. Now then, what does this mean? Well, it's quite simple. It is only after we are married to Christ that we bring fruit unto God. Let us be very clear on it. Now, I know you must be very careful where you say this. The harsh way would be to say that there is nothing of any worth in an unbeliever. Now, I don't know how right or wrong to say it harshly, but this I know. There is nothing that we have done in our unregenerate states which is acceptable to God. Nothing. There is much good in what we do in our unregenerate states. That is true. And to a certain degree, it is acceptable to God. But not acceptable in that final and good sense for spiritual good. There is religious good. There is social good. There is personal good in the unregenerate man. That is true. But even if you put it all together, it does not achieve anything. It cannot. Because in the unregenerate man, the old man still rules the body of sin. And try as he may to be virtuous, he cannot. You might say, ah, well, but I know many very virtuous unregenerate people. Do you? I think you know that if we were able to examine that, we will find that it is not so. Because in the old man, there will always be a selfish motive, or a proud motive, or something or another. He is very conscious of the fact that he's been good. He's very pleased with himself. In some way or another, to some greater or lesser degree, the old man is incapable of unselfish thoughts. Incapable of it. So now with the relief we can say, the old man is not in us at all. There is no conflict between the two. He has been crucified, the spirit of disobedience. In us is a spirit of obedience, but in this mortal body, and with its old sinful ways, with its stubborn heart, with its sinful will, this mortal body of ours. So we have a problem. Now then, there is a difference. We are able to bring fruits. And the wonderful thing is this, that because we have union with Christ, may I put it like this? It's an insolite way of putting it, maybe, but I put it as gently and as reverent as I can. When the old man was married to the law, and the law which condemned him, the offsprings could only be failures. However good looking they may be, they could only be failures. But now we are married to Christ. And this is the difference. The offsprings have a new father. And the mother, the believer, is new. Because she, he or she now, the believer, is a new creature in Christ. So you can almost say that both parents are different. The old parents has gone, the law has covenant. And the old man, the dominant spirit of disobedience, has been dealt with on Calvary. And ourselves are transformed with a new creature in Christ and married to Christ. What but good fruits can happen from such a union? Then the offsprings from such a union can be called fruitful and good. Now, the thing is to have a large family, isn't it? Or many fruits. So that we might be fruitful as believers. Christ in the union, and the new creature in Christ in the union. Nothing but good can come of such a relationship. And to try and make any comparison between any other relationship and this, cannot meet too much success or acceptability, because there is no one like Christ, and there is no power like unto his, and there is no difference that can be in a person more than having the old man removed and the new man in Christ established in this body of ours. Now then, that we should bring forth fruit unto God. Now it is a command that we are to bring forth fruit, and we are to produce it for God. The question there, of course, arises, are we fruitful? So it does imply, I think, that we have to be very industrious. Now, we're going to have a problem, and that problem, you see, is this flesh of us, this mortal body of sin. This is our difficulty. But we are glad of this, that sin no longer shall have dominion over us. We are not ruled by a spirit of disobedience anymore. Yet we have the great disadvantage of a heart of lust and a mind that can be unclean, and members that can serve this law now within the members, which is a product of the lust of the heart and the will of the mind, and serve, as it were, to a certain degree, an attitude of unrighteousness. Now then, what should we do? We should be occupied now in the positive. Who am I? I am new in Christ. There is no competition. There isn't an equal spirit of equal power of evil within me. I am new in Christ. I am united to Christ. There is a happy marriage here. I have all the resources of his grace at my disposal. Yet nevertheless, I am in this body of sin, and I have problems there. For when we were in the flesh, the motions of sin, which were by the law, did work in our members to bring forth fruit unto death. That's what it used to be like. One time, when we were in the flesh, the passions of sin, the motions of sin, look at verse 13 to understand what it means, which were by the law. Was then that which is good made death unto me, God forbid, but sin, that it might appear sin, working death in me by that which is good. Now then, the law did this. It exposed and showed me for what I really was and my behavior. It worked in our members to bring forth fruit unto them. But now, that's how it used to be. That's how it was at one time. It was a hopeless situation. All the law ever did for me was condemn me and expose me and show up my passion for sin. This is what happened. There was no help from any quarter. But now, we are delivered from the law. That being dead wherein we were held, that we should serve in newness of spirit and not in oldness of the letter. Now, the picture there. We are getting rid now of the law in its covenant power, the terrors of law, when we can have nothing to do. But are we doing away with the law? What shall we say then? Is the law sin? God forbid. Nay, I have not known sin but by the law. For I have not known lust except the law had said, thou shalt not covet. There was that value. But also we learn of another value of the law. And the law now appears in a new way. No longer with its masterful covenant condemnation of me, but coming to me as my rule of life. Not demanding you must obey me, because I have been obeyed in Christ. All I am to you now are guidelines which you, with a new spirit of obedience within you, and with your union with Christ, will be able by the grace of God to fulfill. And I am merely here as railway tracks for you to run along. A rule, a great difference. The terrors of law with me can have nothing to do, because the Lord Jesus Christ has met it and satisfied it completely. Now we are delivered from the law in that sense, that being dead wherein we were held, that we should serve in newness of spirit, not in the oldness of the letter. Now this is a great thing. It's a totally different situation. Whereas I had the law as some terrible bully, and ever having to measure myself up against it, and seeing my failure, and breaking my heart, and ever being condemned by it. Now every time that I think of the law like that, the memory of the old husband comes back in that sense, I look at my new husband in Christ. And I say to him, tell me again what you've done. And he will say, I have fulfilled the law for you. I have fulfilled the curse as well. I have met the penalty of a broken law for you. Don't worry, little believer. You are my wife. All is safe. The terrors of law with you can have nothing to do. So now then, I say, well, what have I now? And so my new husband in Christ tells me these things. Now I'll tell you, there's a new spirit within you. It is a spirit of obedience. It is linked to myself. You are united with me. And together now, we will work upon this poor body of sin. This poor mortal flesh of ours. You see, when you think of it, we may have very deep problems. We all have problems of one kind or another, as far as the body of sin is concerned. Some of us, the trouble can mainly be in our minds, in that we are very determined and willful people, and dominate all sorts of things, or want our own way, or in sin or something. Others have much trouble with our hearts. Trouble lies mainly there. And we find that our hearts lust to a terrible degree, and we feel that we are the vilest creature that ever could be in existence. Oh, this body of sin. This mortal body. And we feel almost that I would despair, I would break my heart if I thought that there was a traitor within the camp. That there's also within my body still a spirit of disobedience, Then indeed I would ask, am I really married? Is that husband really dead? The first one. What has really happened to me? And I'm encouraged to know that Christ will say to me, between us we'll improve it. Between us we'll move from one part of your life to the other, bringing it into the obedience of Christ as your husband. And so that you might serve now, and the service is a rather different one. We should serve in newness of spirit, but not in that hard oldness and that misery we had before, a torturous thing, but a newness of spirit. We serve our husband, our Christ, our head. We serve him gladly. Hath he not redeemed me from the curse of the law? Is he not my Saviour? Am I not united with him? Am I not safe in the embracing arms of my Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ? Will he not give me sufficient grace for every occasion? And in one epistle we are told this, that I can do all things. Well, it's a great thing to do. It's a Philippian epistle that tells us, Paul writing there again, and he's speaking as a believer, so he might say, ah, but if you had my body, if you had my heart, if you had my mind, I think you'd give up. And his answer to that is this, I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. Well, why can he make such claims? There's a union there. There's a marriage there. A spiritual and a mystical union. We can do all things. So whatever our problem may be in this mass that we are as a body of sin, we must persevere and we must go on because we have the grace of Christ to do so. And with newness of spirit and with encouragement. And I would like to add there as well, with a kind of an enjoyment. If you are really willing to do this and willing to cooperate with your new husband, Jesus Christ, then you can find there is a great happiness in it. Take ordinary marriage now. Now, a couple can be well met, but it doesn't mean to say that they're going to be terribly happy. If they're going to, if one of them decides to be terribly stubborn about things, there must be an understanding of each other and a cooperation. And there is a right relationship, and the relationship we are told in Scripture regarding husband and wife that says that the wife should obey her husband. Yes, but the husband doesn't love his wife. That's the relationship. It's a two-way traffic there. The husband loves the wife. She can't but obey him when she sees that he loves her. It's easy to obey him when there is love there. That's the relationship. But when we see these hard, non-loving doctrinal attitudes, we are very horrified. But the balance of Scripture is beautiful. So I look to my husband as a believer in Christ now, and I consider his love to me. I consider what he has done for me. You know, turn your eyes upon Jesus and look full in his wonderful face. Now when we do that, should not then in my heart or in this new spirit of mine spring newness of life? I desire to serve him. So I'll ask my husband, what is it I can do for you? And he says, shall I tell you something? And because it is a loving relationship, you're willing to say, well, yes. A wise husband, and he's not going to tell you everything just first go. He says, you know, you've got one way about you. Forgive my telling you, it grieves me. It's not worthy of the new creature in Christ that's in you. It belongs, you know, to the old ways when the spirit of disobedience ruled. Now, you can name anything you like, right? And then you as a believer will perhaps feel a little hurt at first. And consider it. And you say to yourself, well, what do I want to be? Do I really want to show obedience and service to this lovely husband, this lovely Saviour of mine? Then there comes a desire to do so. And then a willingness, that's a big battle. A willingness to change. It's a big battle, actually. A willingness to change. So you turn to the Saviour and you say, husband, or whatever, let me turn here the analogy here. I want to do what you say. I agree that behavior is not worthy of me, and not worthy of the gospel, and not worthy of you. So together, it changes. And then that goes on for a while. And then the wife might ask, or maybe even now, will ask her husband, Christ, again, do I please you? He said, yes, you do. Are there any little comments you'd like to make? Well, it isn't that I'm looking for faults in you, but you know, there's another little thing, that it becomes now more obvious, as we are getting on better together, the little things that didn't matter at the beginning now are beginning to show up, and they don't really belong. And I'll mention it to you. So he brings something else to her. Another battle. Why should I change so much? Conflict, this body of sins. Well, don't change. It's all right. There's no harm in it. You don't want to go that far. You rule already. You rule. Allow a little sin in your members. And the conflict goes on. But the true believer desires to please her Lord. And so she says, yes, I see that this is unbecoming in a believer. And so the husband and Christ said, together, we'll do something about it. And so it goes on. And so, the new creature in Christ, the new spirit of obedience, with his blessed spiritual mystical union with the blessed Saviour himself, work on in us. They work on in our hearts and in our lives and in this mass, this body of sin. And so we go on. We call it growing in grace, becoming more like unto our partner, the Lord Jesus Christ. And there is something very good about it. When we are then cooperating in this and serving in newness of life, there's something delightful and something very enjoyable about it. We have a victory. And there's nothing like a victory to spur you on to another victory. And there's nothing like another victory to spur you on to another. And so we go on. And this is why, you see, Martin Luther said that this to him was so great a discovery that it was lying, as if you were lying, at the very door of paradise. The next greatest joy surely could only be entering into paradise itself. Now, what's he talking about? Union with Christ. A realization that the believer is a new creature in Christ, and that the union is a marriage, spiritual, mystical, eternal in its quality, can never be severed by any power on earth or in hell. May God grant us help to see these truths. Let's pray. O Lord, we come to thee in the name of Jesus Christ, our Saviour, and do ask thy blessing upon us. And pray, O Lord, that we might be given an understanding heart and mind, that we might see these things. Help us for the sake of Jesus Christ. Amen.